This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
The first scripture reading in your pew Bibles is found on page 830 and 831, Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen as I read the word. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention to you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you."
Before I begin, I knew Nathan when he was in high school. I watched him run cross country for Creston High School. As he was about to begin his journey to go on to Harvard Divinity School, Nathan was required to spend a summer in Southwest Iowa as an intern. Before you go off to Harvard, see, they make you go down to Southwest Iowa so that your feet are planted well. I've been keeping up with Nathan and his various journeys, mostly through Presbyterian Synod School, where Leanne and Ian and Ben have been an important part of ours. Lynn and I have been colleagues for 24 years. And I've worked with Sherry, your mother. But you know, when you're asked to preach at an installation service, lots of wonderings go through your mind. Ah, preach a sermon to Nathan. Oh, no, there's someone giving a charge to the pastor. Oh, I get it. Preach a sermon to this congregation. No, there's someone giving a charge to the congregation. I get it. The presbytery is part of the call. They're the ones who need to hear the word of the Lord. Or maybe it's the visitors who have come from other denominations or other churches. My point is, a sermon of installation doesn't have a single focus. It goes out broadly like a shotgun. And I hope that maybe you're standing somewhere that you can get hit. Second, I don't know what they taught you, Nathan, at Harvard, but at Princeton, we were taught that that preaching without context is pretext. Meaning, if you don't set up the context of your sermon, you're just sending it out there somewhere. And our scripture passage for today begins with the next day. which makes every careful reader wonder, well, what happened yesterday? It is a transition passage that I've chosen for you. And by the way, six verses before also says, the next day. We have to go back to set the context to John the Baptist being questioned by the Pharisees. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? And John says, I am not the one. And the next day, he saw Jesus coming and declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it goes on a bit. There's a baptism. The Holy Spirit comes. And then our passage for today. The next day, the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by and exclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God. And two of the disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you looking for? And they said, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where Jesus was staying and remained with Jesus that day. It was about 4 p.m. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated anointed. And he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, here is an Israelite in whom truly there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, where did you get to know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Well, you will see greater things than these. Jesus said to him, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the Word of God. So, if you've come today wondering if we're going to debate who Jesus is, you've come to the wrong place at the wrong time. That's not the question for today at the installation of a new pastor. It's not who Jesus is who's up for grabs. It's what the ministry will be between this pastor and these people and the people of the presbytery and the people of the surrounding area. John the Baptist sets the tone for all of us by saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our given today. That we're here because the Lamb of God came among us to take away the sin of the world. So how do we present that gospel? That the Lamb of God offers grace, mercy, forgiveness, salvation, and redemption. Well, when wondering how we should present the Christian gospel, I have a suggestion for us. Let's look to Jesus and follow his example. Behold the Lamb of God, John says, and two of his disciples turn and follow Jesus. Jesus, astute as he is, notices somebody following him. Perhaps you've noticed that here in Des Moines. I do where I live. It's a small enough town that if someone is following me, I know it. Jesus turned around and said, "What are you looking for?" Now, I want to propose to you today that that is a wonderful question for pastor, for congregation, for presbytery, for visitors, for ministers. Don't assume you know what people are looking for without even asking. Ask. What are you looking for? Why are you following? There's a story people like to tell in the mountains of Kentucky about an evangelist who was about to hold a revival, and he decided to get his revival going that he was going to go door to door knocking and inviting. But he didn't really know how the mountains worked. Anyway, he knocked at the first house and a man answered the door, and the evangelist asked him, "Brother, are you lost?" "No," said the man, "I've lived here all my life." "Are you lost?" "No, that's not what I mean. Brother, do you want to find Jesus?" "I had no idea he was lost," the man said. "But I guess I could help find him if you need the help." No, I mean, "Brother, are you willing to invite Jesus into your home right now?" "Well, to tell you the truth, my in-laws are coming over this afternoon and I'd love to have some help." "If you find him, tell him to come over. He's welcome." Now, that story was told to me quite a few times in my first 6 months of ministry, because the people there didn't think I knew the right questions to ask. They didn't think I understood the culture, the people, that I was an outsider. They thought that maybe I'd assume too much. As you continue in this ministry that's already 4 months old, Nathan and People and Presbytery, let's not make assumptions. Let's continually ask, "What are you looking for? What do you hope to find?" Of course, don't you like the way those two disciples responded to Jesus? "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, isn't that a strange question to ask? Well, perhaps the disciples of John weren't totally sold on Jesus yet. I wonder if they were wondering, will he live a Spartan existence like our mentor John? Or is he, the Messiah of God, going to dwell in a palace somewhere? Has he come with Herod's invitation? Perhaps he's staying in Tiberias, which I visited in November, the Roman city on the Sea of Galilee that is barely mentioned in the gospel. Apparently, Jesus didn't use Tiberias as his stomping grounds. He went to instead to the podunk towns. Capernaum, though it was at a crossroads, not nearly as important as Tiberias. Chorazin, Magdala, Cana. Rabbi, where are you staying? Of course, the real point here is to listen to what Jesus says in response. Come and see. 33 and a half years ago, I was ordained and installed, Nathan, and my father gave one of the talks. He used this passage, and he invited me into a ministry of come and see. You see, my father knew me, and from the time I was 12, I thought I knew all the answers to life's questions. Yes, as a seventh grader, I was kicked out of Sunday school because I kept interrupting the teacher, and finally she said, "Do you think you know this better than I do?" And I said, "Yeah." Boom, I was out in the hall, and they called my mother, and my mother was aghast. An elder of the church and her son had been kicked out of Sunday school. And I said, "Mom, you asked me to be honest, and I know this stuff better than she does." "Oh, Timothy, you know so little." My dad was worried that in my ministry, I might try to give all the people all the answers, even to questions they weren't asking. And my dad wanted to slow me down a little bit and say, "Son, don't give answers. Invite them to come and see." Now, Nathan, I'm not throwing this on you because this is not your ministry. It's the ministry of the people of God. People of covenant, you don't have all the answers. But you can invite people to come and see how we're sorting out how to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. People of the presbytery, you don't have all the answers. But you can invite people to the churches of our presbytery to come and see how we are seeking to live out the gospel. None of us has all the answers. But we can invite. Come and see. Follow Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. There's many words we can use right here. But finally, I say, this passage is really about relationships. About John's relationship with his disciples, which set them up to follow Jesus. They came and stayed with Jesus till 4 in the afternoon, and then invited others, and they went and stayed with them and formed a relationship. Nathanael, the doubter, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. I know about you already, Nathanael." Wow, Nathanael was ready to follow. Here was someone interested in a relationship. And that's the last thing I want to say. It's all about the relationship between pastor and congregation, between congregation and presbytery, between presbytery and the larger world. It's all about relationships. And relationships go well when we use words of invitation rather than condemnation, when we use words of openness rather than words of clarity, when we say, "I don't know what I'm looking for, but I need you to help me. Come and see if we might follow Christ together."